Before we get started, I want to make a quick plug for the Summit Conference that's coming up the end of October. This is a conference that's been hosted in Missoula the last couple years. We get to host it right here at Mount Helena Community Church this year. So there's a lot of expectation for us as a staff and as an eldership team. We're really looking forward to it. We're going to have guests from Mexico. We're going to have South Africans via England. We're going to have some Englishmen with us, which you should still come. It'll be okay. We have a lot of our friends from the region. We got people. Dana is coming over. He's planted over in Squim, Washington. We got people from the region coming over. This is something that we have you have a great opportunity to participate in. And some of you have traveled in the past down to Missoula to participate in the conference. You have no excuse this year. I would love it if everybody that calls Mount Helena home shows up for the conference at the end of October. Because we get a chance to hear from some different speakers around the world. You get a chance to gain some of the heart of Regions Beyond, which has so captured me and the leadership team here. We're really excited about what's going on with them. Please mark your calendar and be here. It begins on the Thursday night. I just totally lost the date, but it's right towards the end of October. You can find that information in your program. And get signed up. We have registration. We're hosting. And we want to do a bang-up job of hosting, so if you want to volunteer or serve in some capacity, we would greatly welcome your help with that as well. So please put on your calendar Summit coming up end of October. Really looking forward to this opportunity. All right, I've been talking for the last few weeks about the Holy Spirit and just laying some groundwork about the Holy Spirit is God. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is week 4. We go into a coffee talk next week, and then we go into an all-star October of Mr. Brian Acey is going to preach. The next week, we've got Mr. Ray Lowe from Biggin Hill, England, is going to be preaching. And then the week after that, we got Steve Oliver from South Africa, who's currently living in London. We'll be speaking. We got all-star lineups in October, and so I don't get to yell at you next month much at all. But so I'm unable to get into some of the things like the fruits of the Spirit, which is a really big deal. Gifts of the Spirit, I'm not going to be able to dive into much of that. I had hoped to do so, but as I just kept digging, God just kept unveiling things that I really feel like are important for us to be learning and putting into our foundation about the nature of the Holy Spirit and who God is. The reason really that we're talking about the Holy Spirit is one of the most important subjects for you to be studying, to understand, to be engaging with in your relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is God with you, in you, around you, empowering you, and it's so important that you understand your relationship with the Holy Spirit, who He is, and how He works in the world. There's a lot of poor teaching. There's a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of bad experiences out there that people then attach the Holy Spirit to, which is unhelpful sometimes in our experiences. But I think that when we look at the Scripture, we see who the Holy Spirit is, it gives us a solid foundation to operate from. And you're going to hear me talk about this more in the message, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we're reading the Word of God, if we're hearing the Word of God, if we're discussing the Word of God, the truth is going inside of us, and it's giving us a solid foundation to operate from. And it's an imperative that we understand the Holy Spirit from a biblical point of view. And today I'm going to start talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Take a breath. Why do some of us have to take a breath? Because there is a lot of different teaching out there. It's been a major subject of division in the church, something that has not been helpful at times in our approach to it. But I want to approach it today and go through some of the stories, talk about what we believe, talk about what some of the other groups believe, and what I'm going to encourage you with in regards to the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. So I think we should pray. What do you think? God, first of all, we come before you thankful that you give us your Spirit, that your DNA becomes a part of who we are. You breathe into us, and we are transformed, and we are continually being transformed. And Lord, I'm so thankful for that. God, I pray that this morning you would lead us and guide us in all truth as we look at your Word. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to learn how to navigate. Help us to grow in faith and embrace the power that you have for us, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd be moving in our midst powerfully. God, I know that there's probably many people in here that have experiences that they find weird or they don't have faith for or they're offended by. But God, I pray that you'd be tilling up soil. Lord, that you'd be removing generalizations and false paradigms. God, that you would be penetrating dark skies with bright light of the truth. and bringing people into revelation and understanding of what you have for them. God, lead us and guide us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You ready? Fasten your seatbelts, okay? I'm probably going to go late today. I'm just warning you. I have tried to cut this down, but it's too important to me to cut this short today, because it's the last time I get to talk to you for the next few weeks, and I really want to get some important points in for you to wrestle with. First of all, we have to acknowledge that there is controversy surrounding the Holy Spirit when it comes to the doctrine in the different churches, okay? And to some extent, there's understandable why. We see terminology in the Bible, things like anointed with the Holy Spirit, drinking of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, John being caught up in the Spirit, whatever that means, like did he evaporate and float somewhere and see something? What does that mean? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit, we're led by the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to semantics, it's one of the first and the most important things I want to talk about when it comes to understanding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because we automatically associate certain things with certain words. Okay, when I say baptism in the Holy Spirit, there's probably a variety of things that immediately come to mind. Okay, for some of us positive, some of us negative. And so we need to wrestle with the semantics of it. What does it mean? And so I want to start out by telling you and showing you in the Scripture the times that the actual phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit or some connotation of that is in the Bible. I'm not talking about full of the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, drink by the Spirit, any of those things, just baptism of the Spirit. Where do we see that in Scripture? Why is it a phrase that we use today? Actually, I want to start with, right before I dive into those stories, I do want to share this verse with you. And this is Jesus. And it's at the Feast of Booths, and he stands up on the last day in John chapter 7. It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Oftentimes we see this kind of vocabulary associated with the Holy Spirit, a flow, a drinking of, a pouring out of, this liquefied kind of terminology with the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living water will flow within him. By this he meant the Spirit, okay, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus starts to introduce us to this idea. He says it to his disciples a number of times. Hey, the Holy Spirit's with you. He will be in you. He stands up here. He says, there's going to be rivers of living water that flow from you. And he's talking about the outpouring of the Spirit that's going to happen to his disciples later after he's died and been resurrected. There are four instances in the Gospels, two in the books of Acts, and one maybe, when it comes to the phrase or the terminology baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay, the four in the gospel are all the same one. It's all the same instance. I just put up there for you today Matthew's recording of it, but they're all basically worded this way or some very close variation. John says this, right before Jesus started his ministry, he said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and with fire." Okay, all four Gospels record John saying this. Two of them do not say with fire. This is the first time we see this terminology, this way of labeling the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as a baptism. Okay, when we think of the word baptism, we're submerging in, surrounded by. It's an identification with a transition in life. When we do it, we talked about it a little bit this morning with dedicating the children, but when we're baptized, we are showing the public, we're identifying that, hey, this is a transition point in my life. I've made some decisions. I'm identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or when it comes to John, I'm repenting, I'm turning away, I'm being washed clean, those kind of things. And so with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, same thing. It's a transitional point. It's a declaration. It's a filling with, it's a submersion in. That's why we use the word baptism. Well, we don't really learn a lot about what it means from these four passages of the gospel. We just know that Jesus is going to do it. Jesus is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. We know that it's coming. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, we do not see that phrasing or the use of that vocabulary until the book of Acts. This is after Jesus has died, and he's been resurrected. Acts 1, 5, John baptized with water, but before many days, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, after his death and resurrection, informed the disciples and the apostles that he was going to be baptizing them in the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. I want to go to the other reference in Acts, and it's Peter recalling. He says, I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, those are the six occurrences of the terminology baptism in the Holy Spirit that we see in the Bible. There's one other reference. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And it's hotly debated among theologians what exactly this is referring to. But 1 Corinthians, for we were all baptized in the Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. There again, you see the terminology of the drinking of the Spirit. Just like we saw Jesus talking about, out of you would flow rivers of living water. Now this, I'm not going to dive into right now because it's contested. Is he talking about the same baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was referring to and that was going to happen at Pentecost? We don't know. We know that we were baptized into the body of Christ when we gave our lives to Christ. We were adopted. And so a lot of people decide that that's what this means. So we'll maybe dive into that a little more if we have time later. Here's the thing. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, not many days from now you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We come to understand that whatever the baptism in the Holy Spirit is, it happened at Pentecost. Whatever the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, it happened at Pentecost. Jesus said, not many days from now you will be. Tarry in Jerusalem a little while longer till you're clothed with power from on high. And so there they are, 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, waiting, anticipating, knowing that this baptism that he's been teaching, that he mentioned to them, is going to happen. Whatever you think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, it happened at Pentecost. Okay? That is not debatable. But there are sure a lot of debates from there. See, there's a debate about whether or not the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happened to you when you were saved. Okay, a lot of people ascribe to this belief that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happened when we were saved. And why do we believe that? First of all, we know, and we all agree in various denominations, that the work of regeneration, the rebirth, the rebirth, that being born again experience that we have, is a work of the Holy Spirit, without a doubt. We were covering this in the earlier weeks. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? There's lots of works of the Holy Spirit. One of the works of the Holy Spirit, and it's a mystery and entirely of God, that he regenerates our being. We call it being born again. When we put our faith in Christ, it's not just, hey, we stamped a ticket to heaven that we joked about a little bit in weeks gone by. It's actually a transformation, a rebirth. God breathes new life into our being, and we are reborn. That is a work, a regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, no doubt about it. Okay, so would you say that once somebody's saved, they don't have the Holy Spirit? No, that would be terribly presumptuous of anyone. This is one of the things that causes major division in the church. People say, if you haven't had a baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you don't pray in tongues, if you don't prophesy, if you don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's not true. I don't believe that for a second. In fact, those that don't even believe to some degree must have something of the Holy Spirit around them because it's the very breath of God that holds every fiber of our being together. So to some extent, the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit was there hovering over the surface of the water before creation. The Holy Spirit is around and in and doing things all the time. He was empowering people in the Old Testament days, even before the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the church. So we can't say that people that have been saved but have not received what we would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit don't have the Holy Spirit, okay? That's so offensive. Okay, why do we have division in the church? Because we get offended about the things that people say or how they behave towards us. We need to stop and think about our words and the things that we say before we're accusational against our fellow believers, whether they agree with what we believe or not, okay? Regardless, people have two separate views about this. So there's this simultaneous view that this regenerative work of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there is no subsequent thing to occur in your life other than that. Once you've given your life to Christ, that regenerative work of the Holy Spirit was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing else from there. Okay, the second point of view, which would be the view that we adhere to, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that occurs at a later time. Whether like right in the moment at a later time, because we see examples of that, or down the road, when we hear, what happens when we hear the word, when we're taught, when we receive something, we begin to believe it and have faith for it, and then that can happen in our lives. This is an important thing about this whole debate and controversy. How many people are familiar with the fact that there's a controversy surrounding baptism of the Holy Spirit? And how many of you are like, what is this guy talking about? Okay. Well, for those of you that aren't a part of that, don't worry about it. Let's absorb the word. Let's listen. Let's read. Let's see what the word says. But for those of you that have been long steeped in this debate, let's look at what it says. Let's think about what's going on here. Let's look at the scriptures. So let's look at the four instances. There's four instances in the book of Acts where we actually see written out a point in time where the Spirit comes upon people. Not just in a momentary power to do something, but actually what the original apostles would have called a receiving of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The first is at Pentecost itself. Now let's talk about Pentecost. What is Pentecost? See, this is way, there's just an underlying richness to this if you understand the times. Jesus dying at Passover was no coincidence. All of the foreshadowing, see, Passover was a feast for the Jews, and it had to do with the angel of death passing over them when they were in Egypt. Okay, they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. A spotless lamb went on the doorposts, and the angel of death passed over them. Wow, you see where I'm going with this, right? When the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, gave up his life, those that would, in a metaphorical sense, put his blood on their doorposts, saying, hey, I'm covered by this sacrifice, death passed over them. Passover was a foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ was going to fulfill on the cross. And he did it right on Passover. Ironically, interestingly, you know, we talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees a lot, and these guys were always arguing. They're arguing about their theology and their doctrine all the time. And one of the things they argued about is when Passover was supposed to be, the date of Passover. Because in the Jewish laws, it can get a little confusing about numbers and dates and weeks and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Coincidentally, the year that Jesus died on the cross was the year that both of their points of view was in agreement for the same day. God has a funny way of navigating things, doesn't he? Hope you tracked with what I just said there. Well, then there's another feast. They call it the Feast of Weeks. And it was 49 plus 1. It was 50 days after the Passover. There's a debate about exactly what that is either. They call it the Feast of Weeks. It's called Pentecost. Penta, 5. 50 days. 50 days afterwards, they did the Feast of Pentecost. Exactly 50 days after the Passover, when Jesus died and was resurrected, and they're back in Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost, this is when the Holy Spirit comes in power on the apostles. And we take up that story in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, Christians didn't label it that. Pentecost was prior to this. It's also called the Feast of Weeks. I think it had another name too. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so here they are. Jesus says, tarry in Jerusalem, wait till you're clothed with power on high. There's not a lot going on. They're hanging out in this place, hiding out a little bit because they were being very much threatened at that time. It was kind of a tough time. Their leader had just been crucified, but they had seen him resurrected. They had spent 40 days with him. So if you do the math, they were probably about 10 days removed from Jesus ascending into heaven. Jesus said, it's to your benefit that I go away. Okay, so we have the resurrected Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now we have the ascended Christ, Lord of all in heaven. He ascended into heaven, and he reminded the Father of this Holy Spirit that he was going to pour out on all of the people. See, up until this time in the Old Testament, there was only momentary times where the power of the Holy Spirit came upon individuals to do things. Like Samson, remember we talked about Samson. Man, he got empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it was destructive. You know, he pushed down the pillars of the Philistine temple or place, wherever he was, I can't remember. He was filled with the Spirit. But then there was a day coming, and it's prophesied over and over in the Old Testament. You know, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, etc., etc. The Old Testament foresaw a day when man wouldn't relate to God just through a law, but that he would have relationship with God and his Spirit would be in him, guiding him closer to God and in his relationship with God. The Old Testament foresaw this. This is the moment, this is the defining moment when this transition takes place, is Pentecost. Jesus ascended to the Father sent the Holy Spirit poured out in power on them on the day of Pentecost. Of course, they go out from there. Everybody thinks they're drunk because they're talking in tongues. Some of them hear in the languages of their native. See, this is Pentecost. You got people from all over the area of different languages coming together into the city of Jerusalem. When these guys pour out and talking in tongues, it was in languages that they knew. And they're like, these guys are drunk. They're like, no, it's only 9 in the morning. They're not drunk. And then Peter, all of a sudden, listen, we joked about this a couple weeks ago. But Peter kind of, sometimes we make the mistake, I think we need to be careful, but we kind of tease him about being kind of a knucklehead in the Gospels, right? He's always kind of provoking and he's kind of getting himself into these situations. He gets out, but he's awesome because he gets out and walks on the water towards Jesus. He has faith for that. You know, but he denies Jesus that the night that he's crucified, before he's crucified, and man, that's sad. We're like, man, that Peter, man, he's kind of funny. He opens his mouth too much sometimes, we think, maybe. But that day, when the Holy Spirit poured out upon him, he got up in front of all of these people, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, delivered the first salvation message to the world. And 3,000 people were added to that number that day. It says they were cut to the heart. Don't you love it when you hear something and it just goes, just gets in you and it like wrecks you. Somebody says, you're reading your Bible and the scripture just goes, bam, and it changes you. Or you hear a message from somebody and you're like, wow, it goes deep inside. There's a power there. And that's what Peter did. He got up and he spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit and 3,000 people were added to that number. Do you know what happened when the law was given to the Jews? When Moses came off of the mountain with the Ten Commandments, what was going on? They were all worshiping a golden calf. Okay, Aaron had made the mistake of making this golden calf. Moses comes up, he's got all this law, he's got the tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. He sees what they're doing, they're reveling in this idol worship. He gets angry, he smashes the Ten Commandments, et cetera, et cetera. And the judgment of God in that situation, they went through and they slaughtered, guess how many? 3,000. 3,000 of them were slaughtered with the giving of the law. But with the giving of the Spirit of God, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amazing transition. The law was a transition. It was a tough time because God is holy and he gives us these holy laws. And all of a sudden he's like, whoa, there's no way I can measure up. How am I supposed to do this? And yet in his heart is grace, and that's what comes with Jesus Christ. There's an empowerment there. When the Holy Spirit poured out, Peter got up and he did this in power. He was empowered. Power he didn't have before. There's another story of Philip. Now, most of you probably know the story of Philip. The Spirit leads him to run up alongside this chariot. And in the chariot is a Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian is reading from the scripture. And he's like, and then Philip hollers at him, hey, do you know what that means? He's like, no. How can I know if someone doesn't tell me? I'll tell you. And he preaches the gospel to him. He says, why shouldn't I be baptized? Takes him right down to the water and baptizes him. Says then he was carried away in the Spirit, and then the Ethiopian saw him no more. I don't know what that means. But he goes on into Samaria, and he starts preaching this gospel to the Samaritans. Okay, they start believing him. That's Acts chapter 8, 4 through 17. You'll see the story. What happens? Then, I believe it's John and Peter. They hear what's going on with the Samaritans. They come down from Jerusalem. They pray for them. What do? They receive the Holy Spirit. Cornelius, also known as the Italian cohort. He was a centurion. He feared God. He had, we don't know the extent to what, if he was a believer at all. We don't know if he knew the story of Jesus. We know that God heard his prayer, and an angel appears to him. He says, hey, there's a guy named Peter. Go get him. I'm paraphrasing. The Bible does not word it this way. Go get Peter. Meanwhile, Peter, he's upstairs at a place where he's staying, and God starts lowering into the Jews. There were unclean things. There was clean and unclean, which actually, again, is great illustration. But the Jews could not associate with the Gentiles. They couldn't eat with the Gentiles. Okay, they had unclean things they weren't allowed to eat. The poor people could not eat pork. This is very sad. But Peter has this vision, and there's a sheet lowered from heaven, and it's full with animals that he would have called unclean. And God speaks to him. He says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter's like, "Heck no. I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to eat anything unclean. It's unclean." Don't say what God has called clean. Don't call it unclean. It happens several times. Peter's confused. What does this mean? And then God said, "Hey, there's somebody here at the gate wants you. Go with them. I've sent them." Here comes Cornelius' guys. And they say, "Hey, is there a guy named Peter here?" "Yep, here I am. God just told me to go with you." So he goes with them. A couple days travel. By this time, Cornelius has gathered his family into his home. As soon as Peter walks in, Cornelius falls at his feet. Peter's like, "Get up, I'm just a man like you." "Okay, Peter, God showed, an angel appeared before me, said you had something to tell us. Let's hear it." So Peter starts preaching to them, and while he's preaching to them, it says the Spirit fell upon them. They began praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, and Peter was amazed. Why was he amazed? He's like, "I see." He says, "I see that God shows no favoritism. That God, this promise is for the Gentiles as well." That was another thing that was foreshadowed in the Jewish Old Testament, was that that God would begin to relate to the Gentiles in a new way through them. And that's what happened through Jesus Christ. The door opened to the rest of the world for this good news, for this gospel. So we see the instance at Cornelius' house where the power of the Holy Spirit pours out upon them. Peter sees it. Why does he see it? Because they're praying in tongues. Okay, they're praising God. It's just, wow, I'm amazed. Something changed. The fourth example that we see takes place in Ephesus, and it's in Acts chapter 19. I don't know if I had that verse. Did I have that? Paul comes into Ephesus. Apollos is busy elsewhere. Paul goes in there. He finds basically 12 disciples, it says later. It says he found some disciples. I'm just going to turn there and read you the story because I think this is important. All of these are, if you dive into theology at all about the Holy Spirit, if you read books and articles and different authors about it, these are just stories I'm sharing with you today, but they are the source of intense debate about the Holy Spirit and our relationship with it now. Acts chapter 19. Oh yeah, I was going to read to you. "And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples." Now, disciples is a key word here. Here's where the debate is. Were these guys disciples of Christ? Or were they disciples of John the Baptist? We don't know. It doesn't say for sure. But it does indicate some things later. "Then he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Okay, huge amount of controversy in this one statement. It's hard to believe. You know, if you're not into the theology thing or into debating these things, you're like, what's the deal? But those of you that are, you understand. Why did Paul ask this question? Because he wanted to know. There's a lot of connotation, a lot of looking into and trying to understand what the intent was. Why did he ask the question? Because he didn't know whether or not they had the Holy Spirit. Okay, which becomes a problem. Because if you believe that you receive the Holy Spirit to the full extent, that baptism at salvation, then in a sense what he's doing is questioning their salvation. How could they possibly be saved if they didn't have the Holy Spirit? Then you have the other side of it, which is where I find myself, is that, hey, it is possible that they were not operating in this power yet. And they needed to receive it. Okay? But there's major debate there. What is it about? What was he saying? And they said, "No, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." Again, one side of the argument says, how could they have not heard of the Holy Spirit and still be disciples of Jesus? I don't know. Maybe they left before he was even crucified. I have no idea. But then he says, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Aha. One side of the argument says, well, they couldn't have known Jesus or who Jesus was. They had been baptized by John. And Paul says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So, you see the debate. If I don't want to believe that the Holy Spirit, I have to have some other kind of experience with the Holy Spirit, or that the Holy Spirit doesn't do tongues or prophecy or any of that kind of thing anymore, then it's easy to believe and kind of look at these stories through one lens. Okay, this is all a one-time event. It was just the ushering in of the Spirit for that day and that time. It's not relevant anymore. Okay, then you got the other side of the equation where it's like, no, we're doing this ongoing, and this is what we would believe. We're a charismatic church. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that God moves in power today. And so when you look at those through this lens, you see, oh, you know, there were people that they were believers on some level, and then they received the Holy Spirit at another time. I think what happens in this debate, okay, are we clear? This is what we teach and what we believe. That if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you ask. Okay, it's something that you need to believe for and receive. Okay, the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, okay, the same theologians would all agree, for the most part, that there's nothing you can do to be saved. That ability to believe was given to you by the Holy Spirit completely apart from your own volition. Oh, what? How did I get, but didn't I choose? Yeah, you chose, but you were empowered to choose. The Holy Spirit did it completely, invisibly, and mysteriously. But in this case of the filling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus told them, go and do this and wait. And I think this is where we really run into an issue on this. The Bible is kind of separate, big picture subject. We are called to do things in faith. Okay, if we do things not in faith, it's sin. Okay, if I don't believe in something, how could I do it? If I don't believe that my prayer for you could heal you, I wouldn't bother doing it unless I was a charlatan or something like that. If I didn't believe that you really could be saved, I wouldn't preach the gospel to you. Faith prompts me to do things. And as I learn, what does it say? Faith comes by hearing of the word. If I'm studying something in the scripture and my faith for it grows, let's just say when I started out as a Christian, I did not believe in the healing power of God. Okay? But I read through the scripture, and the more I read, the more I understand, the more I pray, the more my inner man starts to believe that this is possible. My faith starts to grow with the information. These guys were waiting, anticipating the Holy Spirit to pour out upon them. They were positioning themselves to receive. They had faith for it. I think one of the things that's probably caused a lot of trouble in our day and age is, I'm going to lay hands on you and I'm going to pray and you're going to speak in tongues. It's like, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Why would I pray in tongues? Why would I receive this power that you're talking about that I know nothing about and don't even believe in? Well, then you must not really be saved. I don't know. Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees and the Sadducees about this. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law. You strained out a gnat and swallowed a camel, he said to them. And we run into this issue sometimes where it's like you have to fit in this box about this situation or you're probably going to hell. It's like, no. That's so wrong. We don't apply that thinking to other areas of the scripture. Do we? Do I make you prove to me that you're saved? Can you even do that? Why do I know you're saved? Because you believe that you're saved. Your belief that you're saved has to be evidence enough for me. Because you don't have a certificate from God. You don't have some sort of evidence to prove it. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of something that has grown inside of you according to the gospel that you've heard, and you've come to believe it. It wasn't just maybe a prayer you prayed. I think that's really important. But the reality is, if you're a little kid and you grew up in the church, like, when did you get saved? I don't know. Like, we want to have this checkbox, and there was this moment, it fit in my little box definition of what God does, and once that's all fulfilled, then I must be saved. I can go on with my life and live however I want. No, this isn't what it's about. Let's talk about this, about being saved. We have many times before. I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Okay? My salvation really, even though I can rest assured that I am saved, the day is still coming that I will be saved. Okay, after I die and I stand before God and I go on to eternal life, hopefully it says, well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, then my salvation is complete. So if I were just saved in the moment and there was nothing else to it, then I would just, I don't know, go be with God as soon as I give my life to him. But instead, it's in a moment and it's continual. You understand what I'm saying? I wouldn't need to be sanctified. Why would I be in this process of God transforming me day in and day out throughout the whole of my life if it were a one-moment thing that I could just check the box and go on? The Holy Spirit is the same way. It's the same way. Okay, I received the Holy Spirit. I'm good. See you later. No. I received, and I keep on receiving. And I keep on operating in it. We see many stories later where these guys are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Later, Peter is standing before the rulers in Jerusalem, and it says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he, bam, and he delivers his testimony to these guys. So would we say he was baptized in the Holy Spirit again? I don't know. This stuff is really not that simple. And I think we need to have grace for one another in our process. We're studying the word, we're reading, we're growing, we're learning. And as we learn, we need to put it into action. Be not hearers of the word only, but doers also. Why do I need the power of the Holy Spirit? Because the Bible tells you you need it. Why do I need to be led by the Spirit? Because the Bible says you need to be. Don't just hear it and take in the information and go, that's nice, I must be a better person now because I know more. No, this is a misunderstanding of God. There's a constant process going on. So even though these guys had this momentary experience where they received the power of God from on high, they also went on to moments where in that power they did great things. That, I believe, is the heart of God for us. Whichever side of the equation you land on, whether you think you received the Holy Spirit in the moment of salvation, or whether you believe it was something you had to ask for and pray for later, we do need to arrive at the same conclusion, and that is that we have the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, we need to be led by the Spirit, we need to be exercising the gifts of the Spirit, all of those things. We need to be listening for the Spirit. We still need to arrive at the same conclusion. If we strain out the gnat and swallow the camel, we allow ourselves to be divided over something that really isn't in the heart of God to be divided about. This is another thing. It just almost drives me crazy sometimes how we allow ourselves to be divided over something that we shouldn't be divided about. Yeah, this is a big deal. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a big deal. Okay, I'm gonna give you some other things about why we think you need to ask. Jesus said when he told this story. How much time do I got? Okay. I'm skipping around my notes here, Jason, so track with me here if you can. Luke chapter 11, 9 through 12. Jesus says this, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. You've probably heard this teaching before in the context, if you've been around the church world very long, that when it says ask and seek and knock, that is a present participle form, they say, of that word. Asking. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. That's not added to. That is the Greek in which it was written. Present participle form. If you're an English teacher, anybody? You can correct me? I might be labeling that wrong. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. We don't just knock on the door, Jesus' door one day, or we don't just answer the door and invite him in for a half hour and then kick him out. We go on to this ongoing, developing, constant relationship with him where every day we need to be getting up and asking, God, be with me today. Lead me today. Empower me today. Change me today. And tomorrow when I get up, do the same thing over so that I'm in this process. I'm continuing to ask. It's not just checking a box and going on with my life. It's a continual process. So important to get. But then he goes on and says this, for everyone who receives I'm sorry, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil,
thanks a lot, Jesus.
If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Okay? Again, I think this is an issue of, he doesn't say salvation, he doesn't say eternal life. He says the Holy Spirit, which is, again, foreshadowed all throughout history coming up to this point. You ask. And actually, guess what the form of that word is? Ask and keep on asking. Before I preach, when I wake up in the morning, if I'm going into a meeting, if I'm reading the Word of God, I'm asking, God, fill me with your Spirit. I don't have to say, well, I was filled once upon a time by what I theologically believe is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, therefore I don't need to ask to be filled anymore. I don't believe that at all. Every day, get up, God, fill me today, empower me today. Because you know what? I don't really know. I believe one thing, someone else believes another. Which brings me to my next point. Sometimes it's not about the theology that we have a problem, it's about the way it's put into practice. Some of this kind of thinking that I'm talking about has led to some really bad doctrines. Well, you can't be saved if you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you can't have the Holy Spirit if you haven't prayed in tongues. Therefore, if you haven't prayed in tongues, you're probably not saved. Bad doctrine. Very offensive to a lot of people. Okay? And it is true. It happens. We, by laws of association, we start to draw these conclusions. We have to be really careful. This is why theology is so important. But at the end of the day, when you put it into practice, that's what matters. If I'm trying to force you to believe in something that you don't believe, how effective am I going to be? But why am I standing up here and reading these scriptures to you and talking to you about it? Because I want you to believe. Because I want to stir your faith. I want to challenge you to stretch yourself further. I want you to ask and keep on asking. Build that faith for something. We can't make the mistake of choosing what to believe based on someone else's poor practices. How many of your friends have you talked to have bad experience with a Christian in one way or another? I'm not talking about just the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about anything. And they have made up their mind that you're all this, you're all that, generalization, totally false, but I'm going to go ahead and draw a conclusion because of my bad experience. And yet, are we guilty of the same? There are some groups of Christians out there that I would deeply disagree with on a lot of theology. But do I dare put myself in position of judge over what they believe and who they are? That's a dreadful power to try and wield yourself. That's for God to decide. We need to work on being unified and extending love and grace towards one another, regardless. So just because we don't like the practices of somebody doesn't mean we can discount their theology, okay? Or just because 2020 did a special on how people who talk in tongues are weird, that somehow that I should allow that to destroy my faith for something that God repeatedly used as a demonstration of his power in the scripture. How could we mock that? We would be crazy, courageous to make fun of something that God uses to demonstrate his power. If I'm in a position where I don't understand it, I don't have faith for it, I don't know what to do with it, okay, that's fine. Should we jump to conclusions about it? No. I have never seen somebody resurrected from the dead. But I read in here that it happens, and it can happen. And so should I, just because I haven't seen it, or just because I've seen people pray for someone that's dead and they haven't been raised, should I go ahead and then decide that it isn't possible? Or it's not true. No, I need to continue my journey of wrestling with what it is exactly that I believe and get to a conclusion on it. I'm telling you what we believe. We believe that you need to ask for the Holy Spirit. We believe that he comes in power and he empowers you for life and that you need to ask and keep on asking. And you need to grow in your understanding of that. But we're also a group of people who extends grace to people from all different backgrounds. You don't walk in the door and believe everything that someone that's been walking with God for 40 years believes. It's not even possible. Some of us are just babies in Christ. We don't even understand how we're saved. How then should we treat each other in that regard? So when it comes to this issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we also need to adopt a position of grace and understanding as we work out our theology about how this works. Or maybe not so much our theology, our practices. How we go about it. How does this work? Who is excited about football season? Ooh, I'm really glad we're kind of winding down. It's not quite such a raucous football crowd as it used to be. How many of you had the all-star wide receiver arrested on domestic violence charges? And then somebody comes up and says, you can't hate my team just because of that guy. Oh, your all-star wide receiver went to jail for beating up his girlfriend. Your team sucks. We would defend our team anyway, wouldn't we? Oh, you can't judge my team based on that guy. Would you be so adamant for the church? You can't judge all these people because somebody screwed up. None of us are right. None of us are really all right. We're just kids working our way through it, trying to understand, but stretching ourselves in faith as we go forward. When I read the Bible, I see that God wants his children moving in power. How do we do that? How do we get there? How do I find this in my everyday life? I've got to have faith for it. I've got to grow in my understanding of it. This is where knowledge is really helpful. I mean, I kind of get on a soapbox about, hey, knowledge doesn't save you, but knowledge is really important because when I have knowledge, I now have a platform to make a decision about something. If I've never heard of tongues, particularly in American context, if I'd never heard of tongues and you told me I should be praying in tongues or speaking in tongues, I would laugh at you. And rightfully so, because I have no understanding. But how do I come to a place of understanding? I read. I talk to people. I learn. I grow in my faith. I start building my faith by the Word. And I grow and I develop. I want to look at Romans 14. Love this. Guys, this is so applicable to so many areas of your life. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I'm going to read you the previous scriptures in Romans 14, because I think it's just a very big key that Paul gives us in navigating life. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Okay? He's talking about someone who's weak in their faith. Probably, I don't have all the passage up here for this. But this is in 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And yet somehow feels like sometimes in the church world we're like champions of quarreling over opinions. Yet that's not what Paul wants us to be doing. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Poor guy. Okay, again, this was a major debate at the time. It's not so much now. But what do we see here? You've got two different people who believe two different things. One person who believes he can eat anything, one believes he can only eat vegetables. Who's right? Who's right? I mean, you could technically argue that the person that eats anything is correct. They can. They're right, and the other guy is wrong. Or is he? Is he? Technically, maybe. Yes? I don't know. What does it say? Let not the one who eats, in other words, the guy that can eat everything, despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. And we see this happen all the time. And this is a prime situation for this. If I'm the guy that can eat all the meat and everything, and I'm good, because that's who I would be. I would definitely not be eating just vegetables. I cannot look down on the person who doesn't agree with me. I think they're missing out. I really do. Like, you're not going to have a steak. Amen. You're missing out. But I cannot despise them for that. And neither can the other person. What is the word it used here? Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Here's what happens. I'm doing everything right. You're doing more than you should. It's wrong. So I'm going to pass judgment on you because you're eating everything and you're not supposed to be. Paul says that is less mature, but nonetheless, what is he saying? You cannot be in contention with one another over this issue. You cannot be destroying your brother because he believes something different than you. Yes, one of you is right, but that's not the point. Man, there's liberty in this. There's something to it that just gives us a little room to breathe while we grow up in Christ. I love it. Now, if you only eat vegetables, I want to sit down with you and persuade you that it's okay to eat steak. I want to. I'm compelled to. I think there's something that you should want out of this. And maybe the day comes where I show you something and you're like, oh, I get it. I can eat everything. Great. Let's go have a steak. We grow. We change. But here's the thing. It's before his own master he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We try and put God in this formulated box that if I do everything just right, he's going to move on my behalf, and he moves on behalf of anyone that has faith in him in any capacity. He even moves on behalf of people that don't know he exists. You cannot put God in a box. Even with the Old Testament law and all the stories, how many times does God just be like, do it this way every time and it will work out perfectly for you? He gives us the law, and even in the law, we can't get it right. Even in the formula, we can't get it right because we do things like strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. We miss the forest for the trees. We neglect the weightier matters of what God's trying to do because we get stuck in our pet peeve doctrines. Yes, we believe something. We're going to teach it. We're going to practice it. We're going to go for it. But we are not going to allow that to let us be elite Christians who have the answers and nobody else does. That's just foolishness. It's to miss the point. We've got to have a Romans 14 attitude. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. I'm an all days alike guy. Like, I don't get worked up for a holiday. I don't get worked up for this. Each day is a day. And then you have these people that decorate their whole house for whatever random holiday. I mean, you know, they're starting to pick up Canadian holidays and decorate because they're all about whatever the holiday is. And they make a really big deal out of it. You know, my birthday, boy, you better really do something special on my birthday. Like, is one of us wrong? No. And then it goes on to say, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains to honor the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live unto the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. He's saying, you know, whatever you do, you're doing it unto the Lord. And that's good. That's good. Is that liberating to you? That's like liberating to me. That I can adopt this kind of thinking when dealing with my brothers and sisters in Christ from every walk of life. Yes, there is right and wrong. There is absolute truth. Truth is not relative. But the idea that we're going to wield that in perfection is silly. God has put us in something where we're not going to solve all the riddles. We're dependent on him. If everything in here were formulated in such a way that we could just follow the formula and be pleasing to God, we wouldn't relate to God at all. We'd just do the stuff and mark our box and we'd be happy. But all of it is designed to force you to pray to him, to listen to him, to react to what he's saying to you. He wants your heart. He wants the innermost part of who you are, and all of this is designed to put you in a position of dependence and asking and keep on asking and seeking and keep on seeking and knocking and keep on knocking. God, I got another question. God, I got something else I need to know about. God, I need to know what decision to make in this situation. Help me. Your word says that you lead me. Knock, knock. And then tomorrow, knock, knock again. And then we see the story of the lady that just keeps bugging the judge to get justice. And sometimes that's who we have to be. I'm sorry, God, it's me again. I might be driving you crazy. I know you have a universe to run, but that's what he's drawing us into with this. Okay, so when we're talking about, but it's so important, I don't want to minimize the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of the most powerful things that God does and gives us to live life. Where do the manifestations of the Spirit come from? How can the Spirit manifest if I don't think he's working in me? How can I pray for the resurrection of the dead or the healing of the sick? How can I prophesy? How can I teach in the power of the Spirit? How can I minister to the needs of others in the power of the Holy Spirit if I don't believe that He is active and alive and moving and needed in my life? Because once I believe that that's not there, all of those things are at risk. So there you go. You have something to think about now? Would you stand, please? I didn't, I did really go over, didn't I? Sorry. I didn't get into the whole thing of the gifts of the Spirit and whether they still exist today and all that. Obviously, you probably gather what I think from what I say, and I've talked about that in days gone by. Here's the thing that I know. Jesus said it's to your benefit that he goes to heaven. The resurrected Christ who breathed, it says he on the day he rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples, he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Often that is used as a thing to say there is no baptism in the Holy Spirit. That was it. And that's what it is for each one of us. But I would argue that the resurrected Christ breathes that deposit of the Holy Spirit in every single one of us. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, no doubt. And then he ascended. So you have the resurrected Christ and the work of the resurrected Christ that was also fulfilled at Passover. Then you have another holiday, Christ in a different position, the ascended Christ, and you have the empowerment from God. Just so much there. Ugh. How many more hours do you got? We can just keep. Here's what I want to do today. I don't think we need to get hung up on some of these nuances and doctrines. Sometimes you just go, God, I'm a little kid. I don't get it. Your word says I need the Holy Spirit. Please give me the Holy Spirit. In increasing measure every day. Give it to me today. Give it to me tomorrow more. And the next day more. And if there's a moment you want to speak to me, help me hear, that I can hear your Spirit and do what you're asking me to do. So this is what I'm going to do today. I'm going to pray and I'm going to dismiss. But I'm going to have a prayer team here and a few other people. And if you've never prayed and said, God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit, then I would like to pray with you for that today. If you've heard these words from the Scriptures today, you're like, I never really believed that God empowered people, but I do now based on what you said today. Come up here and let us pray for you. I'm not going to force you to pray in tongues. I'm not going to force you to prophesy. Okay? I think if you're under the impulse to do so, do so. But I really don't miss a chance to really respond to something that God is doing in your heart today, okay? God has power for his people. And we need it. And we want it. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And you're a mystery. God, as we looked at today, there's so many different beliefs about how you do things, and yet I don't know that we could ever put you in a box about how you do things. You just do different things at different times. Just when we think you won't do something a certain way, you talk through a donkey or you swallow, have a giant fish swallow somebody. Crazy stuff. God, you're amazing. And God, I pray that right now, God, we know your Spirit's all around us. Your Spirit is in us. Your Spirit prompts us, moves us, challenges us. God, I pray that there, for those in this room that in their heart really want to respond to the power of your Spirit right now, God, that they would respond accordingly. Lord, we know there's no formula. We see that they lay hands on sometimes. Other times you just pour it out from heaven. God, I pray that you would move in power amongst your people. God, for those that just struggle with this kind of stuff, God, I just pray that you'd be bringing peace, revelation. God, I don't even stand up here today assuming I'm completely right about everything. Just moving in faith towards you, what we see and what we believe. So we submit ourselves to you now, God. I pray that you bless each one as they go. But God, I pray that we would not miss a moment here for you to move in power on people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.